Well, a few weeks ago, Rich mentioned that he was going to be out of town. And so as he talked to me about filling in for him, gave me a little bit of the update on the series that you guys have been in, about finding a life on fire. And so he talked to me a little bit about that and asked if I'd be willing to plug in and do one of the points during this series. So I said sure, because I'm here. So this morning we're going to continue in that series. I guess I had a chance to go through some of the sermons online, and so I got a chance to hear some of what Pastor Rich has been talking about over the last few weeks. And apparently he's been using some hand symbols and stuff like that. Do you guys remember some of these as it pertains to the main scripture? Is that Acts 2:42, where it talks about how the disciples devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And so some of what he apparently used his hand, do you remember this part? Anybody remember? There was something about the pinky and then each finger. Now, Nate knows all this because he's paid to do that, isn't he? All right. So, and then there was the palm was obey, right? Then he taught you a scripture verse. Apparently, you memorized a really long, lengthy, drawn-out scripture verse. You remember that one? Anybody want to stand and recite that from heart? Jesus wept, right? So there's some good stuff that he's been talking about as it pertains to getting into Scripture and the fellowship and how important it is to have other people in your lives and what that means for your own personal growth and the growth of others as well. Last week, talking about the breaking of bread. So today, as we get to this part of how the disciples devoted themselves to prayer, I want to share a little bit of somewhat of a testimony of my journey in prayer and how God's really kind of spoken to me. I want to invite you, if you have your scripture with you, to turn to the book of Matthew chapter 6. And it's in Matthew 6. We're going to look at verses 5 through 18. And as we read this, I want to invite you to open up your heart and mind. One of the things that we can do as we get into our devotion times of reading scripture is to ask the Lord to speak to us through His Word in a unique way. So perhaps as I'm reading or you're reading along and a phrase or a word sticks out at you, I want to encourage you to consider that the Spirit speaking to you, that God is saying something to you about your life and your journey through the Word. But I'd also like to encourage you to look for a couple of things. There's two main words we're going to look at this morning. One of them is who Jesus refers to, and one of them is what Jesus says they're seeking. So as I read this, Matthew chapter 6, just verses 5 through 10, listen to the Spirit as He speaks to you. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows that what you need before you ask Him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I'm not going to read through the rest of the prayer there that Jesus gives as the model of how we should pray, because those first couple of verses that he starts the prayer, I think are important to understand the crux of what he's talking to us about prayer. Now, I mentioned there's two words that are important for us to wrestle with this morning. There's probably 17 verses or 17 sermons we could pull out of this. So we're going to take a look at two main words that I think give a lot say a lot to us about our prayer lives. The first word is the word hypocrite. Now, in the context here, it's important to also note that this is the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. This is the quintessential information that Jesus shared about what it means to be a disciple. And some of you might remember he starts off with the blessed are these. and the blessed are the meek and blessed are the poor in spirit. And then he talks about being salt and light and being a light on a hill. And he talks about, then he gets into that area where he says, you've heard it say this, but I say to you this. You've heard it say that, but I say to you that. And here's Jesus all the way up to this point and then even beyond talking about how this is what we've learned in our spiritual journey as a people. This is what has been a part of our rituals and the institutionalization even of this religion. But Jesus says, I want to take things a little deeper and I want to take things to a new level for you. So we get to this point, we understand that he's talking about prayer perhaps on a new level even for those that are hearing him for the first time and even for us today. And just in the immediate context, we have Matthew chapter 6. He starts off by talking about giving to the needy and he mentions the hypocrites. Then he gets into this next section on prayer and he mentions the hypocrites. And then he gets into another section right after this where he talks about fasting and he talks about the hypocrites. So immediately there's a little bit of a theme right here in just these three sections where Jesus is referring to the hypocrites. But what's important for us to recognize is Jesus using the word hypocrite in his day was not as harsh as it might be for us. Jesus' word that he's using is actually a word they use to refer to actors, those who would stand up and pretend to be someone they're not. It's maybe something for us to just consider a little bit about the actors that we know about. Who are the people that are famous in our society for acting? I mean, we could name people like Tom Cruise I got faces in my head right now, but I don't have names. Who are some of the famous actors and actresses right now? Somebody have some? Yeah. Sophia Loren. I don't know that one very much. What's she in? Is that back further? Okay. Way back. All right. There's a good name. Sophia Loren. All right. What are some other names? Meryl Streep. I'm drawing blanks too, so maybe you're just drawing. What's that? Clint Eastwood. Wait. So we see all these people, and in our society, they attain this level of fame and popularity that's just even beyond what most normal people can even think or imagine. And we see their lives played out on not only the big screen, but then we hear from the paparazzi and from the journalists all about life and how, you know, when we talk about actors and actresses having a marriage for 5-10 years, that's like a long time in their world. Have you ever heard that when they talk about, oh, they've been married for 10 years, and you go, wow, an actor been married for 10 years? Wow. I mean, they live in such a bizarre world where things just are constantly just in upheaval, I think. But maybe even more so along the lines of what Jesus is saying, let's think about some of those childhood actors. Remember the Brady Bunch? How many grew up on the Brady Bunch? Remember the whole crew of, and then you, not just on the TV, you saw their lives play out, but then you saw in the newspapers and stuff, and now even years later we hear occasionally about, or the Partridge Family. Remember the Partridge Family? And you hear about how their life just got messed up for some of them, how they got stuck in addictions and how they got stuck in relationships that were just a mess. And it starts to make us wonder, what is it about this, especially this little unique scenario of childhood acting? And I occasionally we catch some of the Nickelodeon and Disney Channel stuff with my kids now. And so we're seeing some of these young actors and actresses still. And it makes me wonder, what's their life going to look like in the next 10, 15, 20 years? Because it seems to be the pattern that they can be really good actors as their kids, but then they grow up and for some reason they're really bad. Do you ever notice that? And they never really make it big. If they were a big child actor, it's hard to make it as an adult actor. And oftentimes I think that has something to do with their personal life. You hear those stories about how they get stuck in all the mess of life. And when you think about what they grow up doing is pretending to be someone they're not, maybe there's something there. They get into that acting role of life at such an impressionable age where they're trying to pretend to be someone they're not on such a regular basis. Perhaps they get to that age where they're starting to wrestle with who are they, that they're not really sure where to go with that. That they've acted so much in their life that they're not quite sure how to really even live life. So Jesus takes this word hypocrite, that may not have been such a harsh word in their day, and he begins to paint a picture of what it means to really be a disciple as opposed to playing the part, so to speak, as opposed to just acting the part. Because Jesus understands that we play the part so often, we can still play the part really well. But are we really being who we are to be? Who we personally are made to be and who we as a church are to be. So this idea of being a hypocrite as opposed to being true to who you are. Jesus is talking about our prayer lives in this unique way. He's talking about, really, I think, getting to the heart of it, our motives. Why do you really pray anyway? Because if you're just acting with your prayer, then is it really prayer? And this area of motives, I think it has something to speak to us about not just how, but even just maybe about when. Not in the sense of how as in the order that you might follow or a structure of prayer, but when does it happen in your life? If prayer is one of those things that maybe when you're driving down the road and you just start thinking, oh yeah, I should pray for this, and so you shoot up a little prayer. Those aren't bad. I'm not saying that those are things we shouldn't do. But if that's all our prayer life is made of, is it really prayer? Or is it just kind of something we throw into life every now and then? What's the motive behind that? Or maybe it's you find yourself praying a whole lot when life gets really tough. And so, oh yeah, that's when we really need to pray because we really need God to do something for us. What does that say about our motives? Is it really prayer? Or is it just looking for God to rescue in some magical way? This area of motive is really a powerful place for Jesus when he uses this word hypocrite. That if we're just playing the part, or maybe you have this habit of telling people, oh, I'll pray for you. I get into that sometimes and I have to keep that in check. Because I don't want to just be saying that as if it's off the cuff. Hey, by the way, I'll pray for you. But I want to take that seriously. Do you then follow up with that? Or is it just playing the part? For Jesus, he's talking about our motives here. Do we have pure motives when it comes to our prayer life? Because if we want a prayer life that's going to make a difference in our life, if we want a life on fire for him, then there has to be a pure motive to it. But that's not the only word I think is important for us to understand what Jesus is saying. The second word I want to highlight this morning is this word reward. Did you catch that? When he said the actors get up, and so their whole goal is to get up there and get people to applaud. And when people applaud, that's what they have earned their reward. And so they'll come up and they'll do their thing. If they get up there and they act out their part and nobody's applauding, that's not a good thing for an actor or an actress. They need that feedback from people. Jesus says, if that's all we're doing, if that's all we're needing, feedback from people, hey, you'll get it. Jesus isn't saying you won't get it and your life will then spiral down into this horrible mess. He'll say, no, that's all you'll get, though. And over time, is that enough? This idea of reward, he talks about how God wants to reward us when we pray for the right things. I think it's important to recognize what is it we're seeking in life. What's the reward you're after? For an actor, it's just the applause of people. He gets it. That's all he needs. But what is it for you? Is it more than that? Is it deeper? July 4th is coming up. We're going to celebrate Independence Day. Well, there's a reward that Americans seek and have been seeking for years. It's the American dream. We talk about this being a land of opportunity. We talk about it being a place where anybody can come from anywhere and they can build a life, they can dig it out from scratch, and they can find wealth. They can find life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And yet just the last decade or two, we've been seeing some people who aren't so excited about that American dream. With terrorist attacks, and people who are commenting about how the American dream isn't anything but a sham. I'm not talking pillow shams either. But that idea of it looks like a pillow, but it's not a pillow. It's a sham. It's a farce. It's a hypocrisy. To many people, even in America, there's something missing in the American dream. And maybe some have even come out to say, well, America's a great place. There's nothing wrong with America. And we love the liberty and we love the freedom that we have, especially as we gather to worship and we can do this without the government persecution. I mean, there are some great things that we celebrate as Americans. And yet, is there something missing? Have we gotten so caught up with the pursuit of happiness that we're missing the pursuit of wholeness? That maybe Jesus is even speaking to us here, especially as Americans, to ask us, what are we really seeking in life? Is it just happiness? And maybe that's not enough. What does Jesus, when he uses the word seek, some other words come to your mind maybe, what Jesus talks about, seek first the kingdom? We read that part of the prayer, I think is important to recognize. Jesus starts off with, your kingdom come. Your will be done. This idea of the kingdom is a big deal for Jesus. It talks about how he kicks off his ministry saying, the kingdom is near. This is a theme for Jesus all throughout. You see it in the blesseds that start off the Sermon on the Mount. For theirs is the kingdom. They will inherit the kingdom. You see it all throughout his ministry where he's talking to the people about what it means, the kingdom of God being here among us and within us. And when Jesus starts to talk about the reward that we seek, I think he's saying something to us even about our prayer life. What are you seeking for when you're praying those prayers? This is actually this part for me that was a major change in the way I pray. As a pastor, you constantly are getting those prayer requests, and we put them in the bulletins, and so you can, asking people to take those home and pray for them. And honestly, as a pastor, most of the stuff I would get were the prayer requests before service or after service, where people would come up and tell me their woes and complain about their life and ask me to pray for this or that. And as a pastor, you know, that's part of what God's called me to, is to enter into those journeys with people. But it really started to weigh on me. And I found myself with this list that continues to grow and grow, and some prayers never even really getting answered. And I was just really wrestling with God. I'm praying for this sore back or that broken this or these things in their life and all of those woes and complaints for others. And I just thought, is there more to this, God? And he began to talk to me about my prayer life through this scripture. Talking about, what are you praying for these people? What's your reward? What are you seeking in their life? Because if all I'm seeking for them is to have that sore back healed, is that all they're looking for, really? Is that all they need, really? I think from God's perspective, he would say that's just the pursuit of happiness. But is there something deeper? That maybe that is a surface symptom of, or maybe it's just something that God wants to use to get into their heart and life on a deeper level. And I started to really understand what God was saying when I started praying for the kingdom of God to come in their lives, perhaps even through that challenge or situation they're facing. And began to find a new life even for me in my prayers, to pray for people to not just be healed physically, but to have the kingdom of God come and bring wholeness into their life. And to understand, what am I really seeking for in their life as I'm praying for them? That's what God is after. He doesn't want to just bring happiness into their life. He wants to bring wholeness to them. He wants to bring some deep healing, perhaps for some, beyond just the physical. And so this idea of what reward you're seeking in life, I think Jesus is talking to us not just about pure motives, but he's talking to us about clear purpose. And so what motives lie behind your prayer life, as well as what's the purpose even of it? Is it just happiness for others? Or is there a deeper purpose, the kingdom of God at work in them and through them? There's a Latin phrase that's been thrown around for centuries now that says, lex orandi, lex credendi, which basically means the way you pray is the way you believe. And maybe capturing a truth here that Jesus is trying to explain, when what we pray for, if all we're praying for is just the surface happiness of others' lives, then we begin to believe that that's all that God wants to do. And then it's not only praying for that person, but it begins to affect the way we see our own lives. So when Christ calls us to find this clear purpose of the kingdom of God, what are you seeking after? What reward are you really after? Is it the kingdom of God? We begin to pray for people in this way, then it begins to change the way we believe about our own lives. This is finding not only a purpose in our prayers for others, but a purpose for our lives. Some of you may have read Oswald Chambers' devotional. Some good stuff in there that I've found that sometimes I have to read two or three times through those daily little snippets. Some great stuff packed in there. And at one point he shared that prayer does not prepare us for greater work. Prayer is the greater work. And I think by that, Chambers is talking not just about how our prayers somehow enact the work of God out there in the world around us, but also that somehow our prayers shape who we are. That God uses the way we pray for others to shape ourselves. That there's something about this act of prayer that is not just for the benefit of others, but somehow it shapes us and prepares us for the very work that God has to do in our lives and in the world around us. Something I know Pastor Rich has been doing is trying to give some little ways for you to be reminded of these things that they're devoted to. And so as we get to this point, we talked about the hand and some of the other things that he's used. So I tried to give this some thought. What's a way that we can keep this in mind? That Jesus seems to be talking about two things here: pure motives and clear purpose. And maybe it's just as simple as to recognize one hand meaning pure motive and one hand meaning clear purpose. And so when you go to prayer, what do you often do with your hands? Is you fold them together. Just everybody do that for a moment. Just now, I don't know. Does anybody pray like this? Anybody do this? Not many people do this anymore. I want to encourage you to go this route anyway. Let's clasp our fingers together. You see how those fingers intersect? Because I don't think it's just these two things separate, pure motives and clear purpose alone. I think it's the intersection of the two. That when you clasp your hands in prayer, you're reminded what Jesus is calling us to, not only in our prayer, but in our life, is pure motives and clear purpose combined together. The problem is that we can have pure motives and not have a clear purpose. And it's kind of like if you ever fold your hands and get your fingers awkwardly in there, and it just kind of feels weird, you know? It's just not intersecting quite right. Or maybe you've got the clear purpose, but maybe your motives aren't pure. And so you're folding your fingers somewhat awkwardly, and it's just not a strong intersection. When we've got the pure motives and the clear purpose, that it's that automatic intersection of our fingers clasped together. There's something about the prayer that is powerful. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Or in some versions it says the righteous prayer is powerful and effective. What is righteous? I think it's this stuff of pure motive and clear purpose. And when they're intersected together, strong intersection, then that prayer becomes a powerful, effective prayer. I would encourage you to consider your devotion to prayer. Is, on some level, is it just a habit of throwing it out here and there, off and on throughout life, and that's all it is? Or do you have a place that you have and a time that you've set aside? Something to consider. But even beyond that, what are your motives in your prayer life? What is your purpose in your prayers? And to examine your own prayer life, because when we get that pure motive and that clear purpose combined together, I think this is where the fire of God can come into our prayer lives. I know for me, this has ignited my prayer life in a way that I didn't think could happen. I think my prayer life had become somewhat mundane and habitual, that it really was just something I was doing because I had to do it. And as God was speaking to me about this stuff of motive and purpose, I'm at a point where I actually enjoy praying. Not just because it's something that God somehow gives me a sense of His presence in a special way, although that does happen often, but because it's given me so much more to consider in people's lives as well as my own life. So as we just take a moment, we're going to pause and pray. I want you to go ahead and clasp your hands together. And as we pray together, to consider, examine your own prayer life. Father, living a life on fire for you is, I think, something all of us would say we want to do on a regular basis. To not just go through the motions, and yet I know that at times, God, that there is a need for that. That sometimes life is just dry and it just bogs us down, and we just need to stay true to what we know we need to do. But it's especially in those moments, God, we need your fire. And as it pertains to our prayer life, Lord, I pray that you would help us to not just be hypocrites going through the motions, but that we would be willing to examine our motives even. And that, Father, you would give us a clear purpose of your kingdom at work in those requests. Maybe it's somebody we're praying for. Maybe it's something in our own lives that we're praying for. Your kingdom come, Lord. Through that situation, through that stress of life, your kingdom come. Through that brokenness, through that challenge, your kingdom come. May we not just pray for the removal of challenges and pain and suffering, but may we pray for your kingdom, your will, even in the midst of it. And Jesus, as we prepare for a time of celebrating communion together, may we understand that not only is this a reminder of your body broken and your blood shed, but may we also realize the reality of you right here among us and us being your body to this world. That in the midst of whatever pain, challenge, suffering, situation, stress, whatever it might be, your kingdom come through us, your body. In Jesus, your name we pray. Amen. Let's pray the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Austin's going to come back up and lead us in celebrating and being reminded of the amazing grace of God at work in our lives. And as he does, I'll take the bread and the juice and stand here and allow you to come and take a piece of bread and dip it into the juice and not only remember the sacrifice of Christ, but allow it to remind you of the reality of us as his body. I think the children will be coming back in a little bit as well. And so, families, that's your call and your choice to bring your child up with you or not. Let's allow this to be a time that we not only remember Christ and all he's done for us, but in the past, but what he's doing right here among us here and now. And even especially as it pertains to what are we seeking in life? Together. Thank you, God, for that amazing grace that you've shown through your Son, Jesus Christ. And for your Holy Spirit at work among us. To not just find a happiness in our life, but to even find wholeness. May we be faithful to not only live it out, but to share it with the world around us. In Jesus, your name we pray. Amen. Amen. As a pastor, one of the things I got into the habit of doing is reminding people the most important thing we do every Sunday morning is leave. To which many people started to say, well, Pastor, why can't we leave earlier? That's not the point. I'm going to invite you to stand with me so that we understand that when we gather together, the point of it is that we leave. Does that make sense? Would you stand with me? That as we prepare to leave, to recognize the most important thing you do any Sunday morning is leave the church service, to take what God has said to you into the world around you. To not just come and feed off of God and get and get and get, but to be prepared to go and give. So the most important thing we'll do is go out into the world to share what God has said to us and been doing in our lives. So let's go to share his amazing grace, to share the peace of the Lord that passes human understanding. Go in his name. Amen.